Romans chapter 5, we'll be looking at the first 11 verses this morning. As we've been working our way through the book of Romans, Paul laid a foundation for the need of salvation in the first three chapters and helped us to understand clearly that all people are lost, and there's no exception to that rule, that everyone needs Christ. And then in chapter 4, he dealt with the plan of salvation and how it is applied by reckoning or imputing. And we said that it was as if he is crediting our account with his righteousness. Not because we deserve it, but because of his grace. And he is crediting our account with righteousness, and we have been made righteous or justified in his sight. Remember, we've said that the word righteous and just are the same word, one's a noun, one's a verb. They speak of the same subject matter. And so this morning, as we get into chapter 5, we're going to be looking at the blessings of justification. If you have come to Jesus Christ and received him as your Savior, he has justified you. He's washed you clean and made you a new person in Jesus Christ. And that's the subject matter that we're going to be looking at here in chapter 5. You know, when you're having a bad day and the devil's getting you down and you feel like no one loves you and that you're tempted to doubt God and all of the problems around you and you think, you know, what's going on in my life? Those are the times we need to count our blessings. We need to count our blessings. And we're going to be looking at five blessings this morning that if you know Jesus is your Savior, you can count these five blessings. They are great blessings that God has done for us, things that God has done for us that are wonderful. And we need to remember these things when everything seems to be caving in and falling down and we are frustrated and discouraged and feel defeated. We need to count our blessings. And as we look at that this morning, it reminds me and reminded me of the song that we often sing, Count Your Blessings, written by Johnson Oatman. And the chorus of the song, of course, is Count Your Blessings, name them one by one. Count Your Blessings, see what God hath done. Count Your Blessings, name them one by one. Count Your Blessings, see what God hath done. And we really need to do that. We need to count our blessings when things are going wrong. And you know, every one of us, I don't even need to ask, every one of us have days when we feel like everything's caving in. Everything's going wrong. Everything's falling apart. And we're not feeling well. And everything seems to be against us. On those kind of days, on an every day, we need to count our blessings. So as we look at this here this morning, I want us to begin in verse number 1. And we're going to be looking at five blessings that God has given us because of justification. Verse number 1 says, therefore. Now that word therefore is a very important word. I've pointed it out before. Anytime you see therefore, you ask yourself, what is it therefore? He is referring back to something he's just said. Chapter 4, actually beginning with chapter 1, the first three is he's saying, all right, you all need salvation. And the end of chapter 3, he explains salvation. And chapter 4, he applies salvation. And now he says, therefore, based on that, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the first blessing. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we all need peace with God. We all need peace with God. Now, of course, we want peace in our world, and we want peace in our community, but we most of all need peace with God. Peace with God. You know, peace is the absence of conflict. It's also inner calmness. Peace is tranquility. It is harmony with God. So that our soul is in oneness with God and in peace with God. There's no conflict between me and God. There's no conflict between my soul and his heart. We are in harmony together. We can have peace. You know, there's nothing more stressful and more defeating than the lack of peace. Whether it be in the community or in our family or in our own heart. You know, if you don't have peace in your heart and you're frustrated, and you're feeling anxiety all around you, that is very stressful, very defeating. But he says here, we have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now only those justified can have this peace with God. Only those that are justified. A person that doesn't know Jesus Christ, their Savior, has no idea what it's like to have peace with God. They have no peace with God. The sinner has no peace with God because He's guilty before God. He feels the guilt. He's jumpy and nervous many times. He fears getting caught from things that he's done wrong, or just the weight of frustration that he doesn't even really understand, but there's a weight over him that he blames other people for or whatever, but it's the weight of sin. And there's no peace with a person who does not know Jesus Christ, because they're far from God and they have no hope of heaven. You know, many people in our community, if you came to them and asked them today, if you dropped over dead right now, would you go to heaven? Many would say, I don't care. I don't know and I don't care. Others would say, well, I don't know. You meet a lot of religious people and they'll say this, I hope so. I'm trying hard. I'm being good. I hope I'll go. But they have no hope of heaven. See, the word hope there, and we'll be looking at that in just a moment, that's something that we need, a great hope in God. But he says here that we can have peace with God. We can have peace with God. Now, if you've been justified, if you've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and been justified, he has washed you clean, and you can have peace with God. He has given you peace with God, and sometimes we don't keep that peace with God, but we can have peace with God. And because God has forgiven us and washed us clean, we can have peace with our Maker, our Creator, our God. But you know, as a Christian, if we sin, many times we sin and the peace departs. Now, it doesn't mean we lose our salvation, but we lose our peace. We lose our peace with God. Why? Because God said, I can't give you peace if there's conflict between us. And sin causes conflict. And if there's sin in my heart or sin in your heart, you cannot have peace with God. There is a friction there between you and God. But you know the wonderful thing? The scriptures tell us it doesn't have to stay that way. God has made a provision for that. God knows that we are frail. God knows that we struggle. God knows that we trip and fall. And as a result, he said in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can be completely cleaned again. If you have sinned against God, you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, you're not going to lose your salvation, but you will lose your peace. You can get the peace back by coming to God, bowing your knee before him and saying, Lord, I did wrong. Would you please forgive me? You know, that is one of the hardest things for us to do. We're so proud. We're proud people. We're proud in our heart before God. We don't even want to admit to God, God, I failed. I blew it. I messed up. I have sinned against you. And as long as we refuse to humble ourselves before God, God says there's no peace. Can't have peace with God unless we humble ourselves before him. But as soon as we do, we can have the peace back. You know, if you have no peace with God this morning, there's only two reasons that I know of that you don't have peace. One is you don't even know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you can't have peace. Or two, there's something between you and God. Something between you and God. You know, God is very sensitive to our sin. Sometimes we think, well, I didn't do anything wrong. Oh, so what? I got a little bit upset yesterday, but that's no big deal. God will understand that. Or, oh, so what? You know, I took something that wasn't mine. It was just a little thing. It wasn't a big deal. Or whatever it is. Or I hurt somebody's feelings. Well, they'll have to grow up and get over it. God will understand. No, God doesn't understand. God says sin will separate us from his peace. And if you don't have peace in your heart this morning, you need to examine your heart very carefully, because there's only two reasons. Either one, you're not saved, or two, you're not right with God. And you can't have peace with God if you'll get right with God in either of those situations. You know, lacking peace is like going on a walk in the morning on these cold mornings. You know, this last couple of mornings have been pretty cold. This morning it was around 8 degrees at my house, and I got my heavy coat out, bundled up, and put my gloves on, and pulled my hat up over my head, and we went for a walk, me and my dog. But you know, on those cold mornings, if I went and I didn't have a coat, I would be very cold. And if I refused to wear my coat, I would be very cold. And you know, those two things illustrate what I'm talking about here this morning. There is peace available. It's like our coat. That can give us the warmth and the peace that we need with God. And sometimes we're cold because we don't have a coat. And we don't have salvation. You come to Christ, he'll give you that coat of peace. Other times we're cold because we don't wear a coat. We're too stubborn and too proud to get right with God. And we don't have the coat of peace that we can have if we would get right with God. And so we need to make sure that there's nothing between us and God, because this is a great blessing God has given us, a huge blessing. We can have peace with the Creator of the universe, the God of all creation. We can have peace with Him and have peace in our heart. Wonderful truth. But we find a second blessing down in verse number 2. Second blessing, verse number 2. He says, by whom also we have access by faith into His grace, wherein we stand. Now, access. Access to God. Access is a wonderful blessing because it brings us to God. It gives us an open door to come to God. It gives us the privilege of coming into God's presence through prayer, through our communion with God. We can come close to God. Did you realize that a sinful person cannot come close to God? God keeps them away. We see a lot of illustrations of this in the Old Testament. You think of the times when God had Moses design the tabernacle. And they had the holy place, and they had the Holy of Holies. In the Holy of Holies, they had a big, huge curtain that blocked it off so that no one could go into the Holy of Holies, except the priest on the Day of Atonement. And the priest on the Day of Atonement, he had bells around the bottom of his garment. One of the major reasons for those bells was, as long as the bells were tinkling, the people knew that when he went in there, he was still okay. But if the bells stopped tinkling, they knew that he had sin in his heart when he walked in there, and he was no longer alive. He was dead. And we see an example of this with Aaron's, the very first priest, Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu. They offered strange fire to the Lord. Nobody knows what that means, but whatever it was, they disobeyed something they knew God didn't want them to do. And they did it anyway, thinking it didn't matter. And God struck them both dead, just like that. Bang! They were dead. Because God is a holy God. And to enter into the presence of God is a privilege that we often overlook. We underestimate the privilege of coming into the presence of God. We have access to God. It's sort of like this. Probably most all of you have debit cards. And a debit card gives you access to your money. You can use that debit card and it gives access to your money. It is yours, but it allows you to take a hold of it. And it's the same thing. God wants us to have access to the Father. We can come and take a hold of His blessings, take a hold of His grace, take a hold of His fellowship because of what Christ has done for us, because we've been justified. Now, an unsaved person has no access with God. An unsaved person cannot come close to God. An unsaved person cannot talk to God. Even his prayers. God is not deaf. He can't hear an unsaved person's prayers, but He has no obligation to whatsoever because they're not His children. They're not part of His family. They have no access to God. But if you know Christ as your Savior, you do have access to God. You have an open door to come to God and talk to Him. In Hebrews chapter 4, we find in verses 14 through 16, it says that Jesus Christ is our great high priest. And because He's our great high priest, He understands all of our burdens. He understands all of our sinfulness. He understands all the struggles that we have. And in verse number 16, He says, therefore, let us come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can come boldly. Now, that doesn't mean brashly or disrespectfully. It means I don't have to be afraid. The door is open. I can come in. It's like, you know, In your home, you know, I can't just come barging into your home because it's your home. But on Wednesday nights at our house, I've already told everybody that comes, on Wednesday night, if it's time for church, you don't have to knock. You can just walk in like it's your home. You have access to my home on Wednesday night because that's where we have church. That's the way it is with God. We can come to God and we can open the door and come right in to His presence because of what Christ has done for us. He's paid the debt for us and opened it up for us so that we can have access to God. We're admitted in. He's washed us clean, given us His clothes of righteousness so that we can come into the throne room of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a blessing. What a blessing. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 18 says, for through Christ we have both access by one Spirit unto the Father. We have access unto the Father by one Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse number 18. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. He suffered for us so He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh but quickened by the Spirit. He brought us to God. He opened the door so we can come into the presence of the Holy God of the universe. Charles Spurgeon, a Baptist preacher of years gone by, made this statement. He said, "We feel a freedom now to come into the Father's presence because He has forgiven us for Christ's sake. We feel at home with Him now, though once we were prodigal sons and had wandered far away." There is a closeness now. If we know Christ as our Savior, we have access to the Father. So, the first blessing, we have peace with God. We can have a guilt-free, tranquil peace in our heart because of what Christ has done to take away the barrier between us and God. Now, He also gives us access so that we can open the door and come freely into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ whenever we want and into the presence of the Father. But the third blessing we find in the latter part of verse number 2 and on down through verse 5. He says, beginning of verse 2, He says, "But by whom we also have we access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope worketh maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us." Now, He says here that we have the blessing of hope, the blessing of joy in hope, rejoicing in hope. Now, in order to understand what this is about, we need to understand what hope is talking about. We've got a warped concept of the word hope in the Bible because of our modern vernacular. The way that we use hope is different than the way that it is used in the Bible. The word hope in the Bible means a steadfast confidence, a sure confidence. I am sure that this will happen. And He talks about having a hope of eternal life. It isn't, I hope God won't change His mind. I hope I'll get there. I hope I'll go to heaven. That's not what the hope is about. It's, I have a hope in heaven. I know I'm going to heaven. Jesus died for me. He paid the debt for me. I have a home waiting for me in heaven. It is a sure, confident hope. It isn't a wishful thinking or a dream. It is a confident hope. Now, in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 23, we learn there that we, for all have sinned and come short of what? Come short of what? Glory. The glory of God. We have all come short of the glory of God. But now, here in this verse, He says we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We said that the glory of God referred to the perfect character of God's righteousness. We have come short. We have missed the mark. We're not up to God's perfect standard. We have missed the mark of His perfect character. But now, being justified, we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We will spend eternity in the glory of God, with God in heaven. We have a home waiting for us in heaven. And it's because of what Christ did for us. He has paid the debt for us. And we have that hope. It is a sure, steadfast confidence that it's going to happen. And it's important for us to see that. Anyone feeling cool? We can turn the heaters back on. Feeling cool? All right. Would you turn... back there. I know they make noise, but it's better than getting cold. There is a heater up here. If anybody gets real cold, come up and sit by Jean-Ri. He's sitting right next to the heater that doesn't make any noise. All right. We can rejoice then in the hope that He's given us. And we have a hope that not only do we have a hope that we will spend eternity in heaven, but we have a hope of righteousness like Jesus Christ. We will be right. We have been made righteous, we're declared righteous, we have been credited righteousness, but we aren't completely righteous in everything we do, otherwise we wouldn't have any sinful problems now. But there's a day coming that our sinfulness will be gone and we'll be made completely righteous in the sight of God. And that is when we will see Christ. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 2. 1 John 3, 2 tells us there that, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. There is a day coming, we'll be like Christ. Now that doesn't mean we're going to become a God. It means we'll have righteousness like Christ. We will be made clean and spotless. The old sinful nature will be gone. That'll be a glorious day. And we have a hope of that. A confident hope. And He says you can rejoice in that hope. You know, we ought to be rejoicing in that hope. We ought to be able to rejoice and say, thank you, God, that I have a hope, a sure confidence that one day this rotten, sinful nature will be gone and I'll be sinless and I'll be pure and I'll be righteous like Jesus Christ. What a glorious thing that'll be. An exciting day. But He goes on and He tells us something that we don't often think about. In verse 3, He says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation. Now the word glory there, that is in verse number 3, it's the exact same Greek word that is translated rejoice in verse number 2. So He's saying here, not only so, but we rejoice, we also rejoice in tribulations. Now what are tribulations? Problems, frustrations, conflicts, persecutions, troubles, issues, things that we don't want. You know, I don't know about you, but I don't think there's any of us that like problems and troubles. I mean, none of us like troubles and problems. Whether it be family problems or financial problems or sickness problems or job problems. We don't like troubles and problems. But what does God say? He says we can learn to rejoice in those tribulations. Then He goes on and tells us how. That's the key. We need to catch that. Let's not miss that point. He tells us how we can rejoice in those tribulations. He says tribulations... knowing the tribulation works patience. All right, now patience again is a steadfast confidence. It's a steadfast confidence. So He says the tribulation produces patience, endurance. All right, so He's saying you go through this problem and you trust Me, and you will learn to be patient. You will learn to be able to be steadfast, stand strong even in the midst of problems. Instead of caving in. You know, there's two ways to respond to a problem. We can all just melt like butter on a hot griddle. Just, we fall apart. Or we can stand strong. And God wants us to stand strong. And what do we often do? We often melt. But God says we don't have to. If we'll trust Him in the midst of our problems, we can stand strong. And that will build our patience. Then He goes on. And He says, in patience... experience. Now the word experience here has to do with it actually means to be approved. It means to go through testing, to pass a test, to pass a test so that we become better in the end. So it has the idea of an approved character. An approved character. So He says tribulation works patience. We've got to endure it. We're going to stand up strong, endure it. And if we endure it, He says the endurance will then lead to this approved character. Your character will become a better person. You will become a better person if you endure trials and you endure troubles and rejoice in the Lord and depend upon the Lord to give you strength through those trials. You'll become a better person as a result. And then He says that experience results in hope. It results in hope. So what He's saying there is that if you endure the trial, you become a better person, and that produces greater hope in you. I know God has met my needs through all these trials, and I know God's going to meet my needs and keep all the promises, and I'm going to have all the things that He has promised me in the future because I know what God has done for me. And He has shown Himself faithful. And so if we will do that, God says it will increase us. So we can rejoice in tribulation because we know tribulation will bring patience, and we know patience will bring strength in our lives, and strength in our lives will bring more hope so that we can become more of what God wants us to be. We'll have greater hope in God. Now, let me give you an illustration. You'll have to think carefully because none of you are firsthand familiar with what I'm going to share with you. But when I was a boy growing up, in the month of February, every year, we made maple syrup. And making maple syrup was a very time-consuming, hard work, but it was a time I enjoyed it every year. I loved it. And what we would do is the maple trees that grew in our area, we would drill a little hole about the size of your little finger in the tree, put a little pipe in it, and hang a bucket on it, and the sap would drip out. It looked like water, but it was sweet water. And we would take that sap and we would put it in a large pan. We had a big pan that was about 2 meters long and approximately 1 meter wide and about this deep. And we would put it over a huge fire. We had a big fire pit, put a huge fire on it and put the sap in there and it would evaporate. Now, as it would evaporate, it would thicken. And also, as it evaporated, scum and dirt and junk would come to the surface and we would skim it off with screens. We'd skim it off and throw it away and skim it off and throw it away and it'd get cleaner as we did that. And after it had boiled and boiled and boiled, it takes about 40 liters of sap to make 1 liter of syrup. That's why it's so expensive. And so we'd have to boil and boil and boil a long time. Now, what am I trying to get at here? At the end, we had beautiful syrup. It was great. But it took a lot of work, and it went through a lot of tribulation in the sense that there was a hot fire. I mean, the fire under that was roaring hot. And it was so hot that I could make that whole pan that was that size that I just described, that deep with sap, I could make the whole thing boil with roaring boils. It was very hot fire under there. And so there was a great tribulation under that. It was causing great distress to that. But as it did, it was purifying it. And it was evaporating it. It was thickening it. And it was going through those enduring times. And it was going through the purifying times as we skimmed it off and making it better and making it better. And it was getting thicker and it was making it better and it was getting thicker and it was making it better. And finally, when it was thick enough, we pulled off the pan and we'd take it to the house and we'd run it through some filters and purify it a little bit more and can it up and we had beautiful syrup. So there was a process involved. And God is saying the same is true in our life. You go through those tribulations where you're in the fire and you're feeling everything is heating up and you're getting frustrated and everything's caving in and all the problems are coming down on you. Just remember, if you trust in God, He is purifying you. He is skimming off the dross. He is making you a better person. He is making you all that you ought to be. And you can hope that one day I will be a far better person as a result. You know, as you think in the Bible of the one man that went through probably more stress and troubles and problems than maybe anybody else, it would be the man Job. And what did Job say? Job had this perspective in mind when he saw the troubles he was going through. And in Job chapter 23 and verse number 10, a verse you ought to mark down and mark it in your Bible, Job 23:10, Job said this, "But he knoweth," he's speaking of God, Job 23 verse 10, "But God knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." He said, God's trying me, but when he is done trying me, I will come forth as gold. Job 23 and verse number 10. So as you see those trials and the problems that come into your life, in your marriage, in your children, in your family, in your finances, in your business, and all of the struggles in life, if you will focus on the Lord and say, "Lord, this is an opportunity for you to show yourself strong. Help me through this difficult time. Help me to depend upon you." And get on your knees before God. Spend time with God. Draw near to God. God says, if we'll do that, it will make us better and better. And he says, we will come forth as gold. And the idea there was the process of processing gold, where it had to be melted and heated and skimmed off and purified, and it would become pure gold in the end. And God wants to do that with us. So this is a great blessing. We have a blessing of peace with God. We have a blessing of access to God. We have a blessing of rejoicing in hope, but also rejoicing in tribulation that leads to hope. And we have those blessings in our life if we know Christ, if we've been justified. So if you've been justified, these are blessings that God has offered you. There's another one. Look at verses 6 to 9. Verse number 6 says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some will even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, and while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from his wrath, from wrath through him." The fourth blessing is that we are saved from God's wrath. We're saved from God's wrath. Now, we need to understand a bit about God's wrath before we can understand the significance of this. God hates sin. And one of the things that we struggle with as humans is understanding God's holiness and God's perfection and God's hatred for sin. Many times we excuse sin in our lives. Many times we overlook sin in our lives and think, well, it's just a little thing. It's no big deal. And we are underestimating the purity of God's holiness and His hatred for sin. God hates sin. Now, those of you who are parents, maybe this will help us to understand a little of the hatred of God for sin. Would you take one of your children and allow them to die for a rotten drunk in a gutter to save them from death? I think most all of us would say, absolutely not. But the God of the universe took His own Son, the second person of the Trinity, and let Him come down to this earth and become a human like us to die for us who knew only sinfulness. We are sinful people. We have sinned against God. It doesn't mean that we've all been murderers or violent crime makers, but we've all sinned against God. We have all lied. We have all taken things that weren't ours. We've all thought things that we shouldn't think. We've all used our mouth in bad ways to be unkind. We've had bad attitudes. We've done lots of things that are wrong. And God took His Son and let Him come down to this earth and die for me. He died for me to take my wrath so that I would not have to go to hell for all eternity. That is awesome. And so He saved us from the wrath of God. Notice what He said there in verse 6. He says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. He's talking about me. He's talking about you. We're ungodly. We're not like God. We're totally different from God. We are sinners. And He died for the ungodly. But He says there, scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. You know, there's a few people that are real courageous, and there's been a few very daring and noble people that have sacrificed their lives for a dear friend. That's a wonderful thought. And that happens occasionally. But He says that happens rarely, but it does happen occasionally when you love somebody so much that you'll put yourself in the line and you'll take the blame, take the death for them. Jump in the line of fire. But, notice verse 8, He says, but God committed His love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not when He looked down at us and said, oh, what a wonderful fellow that is. He's such a great guy. I'm going to have to die for him because I can't let him go to hell. He looked down at us and He saw that we were wicked, sinful people. That our hearts were malignant, full of sin, and could not save ourselves. And He looked down upon us in that situation and He said, in those situations, Christ died for us. Verse number 9, much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from His wrath. We're justified, made right with God through the blood of Christ, and we are rescued from the wrath of God for all eternity. We will never have to go to hell, never have to pay for our debt of sin in the lake of fire. It's paid for. It's gone forever. We have a wonderful hope in that. And He says that is something that is wonderful blessing. We're saved from the wrath of God. We will not have to endure God's wrath against sin. And He saved us from this. We read in John chapter 5 and verse 24, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. We will never suffer condemnation. We will never be condemned by God if we know Jesus Christ is our Savior. See, that's why I have been emphasizing over and over again, you must be positive. You've been justified. You must be positive. You have been washed clean by Jesus Christ, because no amount of being good can save you. It's impossible. All that Jesus did for us was because we could not save ourselves. And if we don't put our trust in what He did for us, we're doomed. And so you might be religious, but if you don't know Jesus, you're doomed. You might be a good person, but if you don't know Jesus, you're doomed. And a lot of people don't like that. I had a lady tell me just this week. She says, well, I don't know that I agree with that. Then I'm a pretty good person. Why would God send me to hell? And I just went through a bunch of scriptures with her. And then she finally, I think, started realizing maybe she did do a few things that weren't right. We are guilty before God, and the wrath of God is upon us. So we have a great blessing that if we're justified, we're saved forever from the wrath of God. But then one last one I want us to see here, verse number 10 and 11. Verse number 10 says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by his death of his son, much more being reconciled, we should be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. The fifth blessing is that we have been reconciled. Reconciled. You know, we need to understand the word reconcile, and we all understand it in some circles, but sometimes we forget. You know, if there's a husband and wife that have been fighting for weeks, and they're not getting along, and he sleeps with the dog and she sleeps in the room, and they're just having all kinds of problems all the time. Things are getting worse and worse. And they reconcile. What happens? They get back in harmony again. They're back in love again. They're back in fellowship again. They're back in sweetness again. And that means reconciliation. And God says that as sinners, we are enemies of God. We're enemies of God because of our sin. God cannot come close to us. We're on the other side. We're on the other team. We are enemies of God. And we can be brought back into friendship with God. So reconciliation literally means to change from enemies to friends. To change from enemies to friends. To mend a broken relationship. And sin in our lives always causes enmity with God, or enemies with God. We read in James chapter 4, in verse number 4, James tells us very bluntly our problem. James chapter 4, verse number 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore is a friend of the world is an enemy of God. You want to be a friend of the world? God says you will be an enemy of God. You know, that's something we need to stand up and sit up and listen to. God says to be a friend of the world. Now, what does that mean, to be a friend of the world? That means to try to be like the world, to try to make the world like us, and make the world our big buddies, and we get along with everybody, and we act like the world, and dress like the world, and talk like the world, and do like the world, and be like the world, because we don't want anybody thinking we're strange. God says we need to stand up and be different. We read there in Romans chapter 12, we'll get there in a few weeks, but he says that in verse 1, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He says, I don't want you to be conformed. I don't want you to be molded into the image of the world. I don't want you to be like the world. I don't want you to dress like the world and act like the world and follow their fashions and follow their music and follow their lifestyle and listen to their kind of garbage on the internet and on the television and all this. He said, I don't want you to do that. I want you to be transformed like a butterfly, that worm that changes into a new butterfly. It is metamorphosized, the same word here, transformed into a new creature. He said, I want you to be different. And he said, we have been reconciled. Reconciled to God. We were enemies to God. He says, now I want you can be friends with God. You can be close to God. You can have an intimate relationship with God because of what Christ has done for you. Now Christ brought us into this harmony through death on the cross. And he removed the fence that stood between us and God. You know, every sin is like a fence between me and God. If I sin against God, a fence goes up. And I can't get to God until I get that fence taken down. And the only way to get that fence taken down is to get on my knees and say, God, I was wrong. Please forgive me and cleanse me. And it'll take the fence down. And I can have access to God again. And the same is true for you. It is no different. But the only difference is if you have never been justified, that fence is a permanent fence, and you will never get that fence down, no matter how much you go to church and say your prayers and do good and try hard until you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. That is the only thing that can take down the permanent fence in your life. You need Christ as your Savior. There's no other hope. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 17 tells us, wherefore, in all things, it behooved Christ to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of His people, of the people. Jesus Christ paid my debt and He paid your debt, and He is our high priest to take care of our sin problem, to be able to make reconciliation, to bring us back into fellowship with God, to take away the enmity between me and God, to open up the door so I can be a friend of God instead of His enemy. That is a wonderful blessing. Now, these things that we've looked at here this morning are great blessings. And He says this reconciliation is to us. We no longer have to be enemies with God. We are set free. We can be one with Him, and He goes on and He says that He will save us by His life. Now here He's talking about not just saving us from hell, but He's saving us and giving us a life in heaven. God didn't just rescue us from heaven, hell. He saved us and gave us life. He gave us new life. And that is a wonderful blessing that we have in Jesus Christ. So this morning, we see five blessings. Five blessings that God has given to us. If you know Christ your Savior, if you've been justified, you have peace with God. You have access to God. You have joy in hope and in tribulation. You have been saved from God's wrath. You have been reconciled and made friends with God. Those are all things that we ought to jump up and down and get excited about and say, praise God, I've been saved. I've been justified. It's wonderful. But you know, many times we look at these things and like, that's kind of dusty. I'm not really interested in all that stuff. You ought to be interested in it. And we ought to be burdened about these things. And every day when we come to God in prayer, we ought to get on our knees before God every morning and spend some time and quality time communing with God and say, oh, thank you, God, for justifying me. Thank you for setting me free and for the peace that you've given me through Jesus Christ. Thank you for giving me access to you that I can even talk to you in prayer. Thank you, God, for the joy and hope that I have of future time with you for all eternity, and that even in tribulation, I still have hope because I know that you still love me and it's all going to work out in the end. And God, thank you for saving me from the wrath of God. I deserve to go to hell for all eternity. Thank you, God, for saving me. And thank you for reconciling me and making me a friend of God instead of an enemy of God. Oh, folk, if we would only get it, come to grips with this. There's a great truth there. God wants to stir our hearts, but all too many Christians sit back and apathetically, ho-hum, and I'm not really interested. Oh, that we would have a burden for these things, and that we would get on fire for God, and God would give us a revival in our hearts, and stir us, and motivate us, and get us going for God, and say, I don't want to be the same as I've been before. I want to be a new person. I want to be revived. I want to be excited about the things of God. I want to serve God with all of my heart. I want to see God work in and through me. Because when we stand before the Lord, the only thing that's going to matter is what we have done for Jesus Christ. It's not going to matter what kind of job you had, how many friends you had, how many cool things you had in this life. It's only going to matter what you did for Jesus. Everything else will be left behind. Let's make it count for God.